Good morning. How are y'all? Thanks for getting down here a little bit early today. So like Ann said, we're going to be off next week. Do not show up next week. I mean, you could have some quiet time, but you'll have no place to drop your kids off if you drop your kids. And then the following week, come back for our brunch. It's going to be a great time. Then we'll be off until January. And when we come back in January, we're going to be done with the book that you currently have. And we're going to be starting our parenting study, which is going to last the whole semester in the spring. So we're looking forward to that. You'll have a new book and everything. It's a great time if you have a friend that would like to jump in that maybe doesn't need childcare. We may have some limited holes in our childcare, but for the most part, it's pretty full. But we would love for you to grab a friend who might would like to just talk about motherhood and parenting and all the fun and challenges that go with that. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into Jonah chapter 4. God, thank you for today and just for the opportunity to come together, to look at your word, and to see what you have to say to us, God. I just pray that you would open our hearts this morning, that you would open our minds, that we would hear what you want us to hear, God, each of us individually. God, there are corporate messages, but you have individual messages for our hearts. And I pray that you would speak those to us today, God, each one of us, that we would be sensitive to what you have to say, and that our hearts would be open to listening and heeding your word, God. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, go ahead and open your Bibles if you have them with you. And while you're doing that, just in case you've missed a week in the last 3 weeks, I just want to kind of summarize the story and sort of tell you where we are with Jonah. Come on in, grab a seat if you're still coming in. So God called Jonah, who was a prophet, and a prophet was just somebody who brought God's word and spoke it to the people. And he asked Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and to call them out for their wickedness. And Jonah said, I'm not going there. So he turned around and he fled the other way. And he boarded a ship to pretty much go as far away as he possibly could. And while he's on that ship, this huge storm comes up. And long story short, the sailors throw him overboard because they figure out that Jonah is the cause of this storm that they're afraid they're about to die in. So they throw Jonah overboard into the sea, and God commands a big fish to swallow Jonah. He spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish before he is spit back out onto dry land. He repents and he says, okay, I'll go. And so he goes to Nineveh. He tells them, you have 40 days to repent before God destroys you. And the Ninevites do listen, and they do repent, and they mourn over their sin. And God relents from his destruction. And so today we're going to finish the book as we walk through chapter 4. But I'd like to go back just a verse and pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 10. So in Jonah 3:10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And I wanted to go back to that last verse because really the story could end there, and it'd be great, right? It'd be nice and tidy. It'd be kind of wrapped up with a bow. Jonah finally obeys. The Ninevites repent, and all is good. And we can learn a lot of lessons about what happens when we try to run from God and when we don't listen to him. And we could learn about how God used Jonah even in spite of his disobedience. And that's super encouraging to me, that God uses me in spite of myself. He used him to save the sailors in chapter 1, even though he was running from God. And we've talked about so many other lessons over the last 3 weeks that we could have learned. And then the story could end and we could all kind of just go home, oh, happy, right? But it doesn't end there. There's another chapter because as 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And God knew Jonah's heart, and he knew that Even though Jonah obeyed and he went to Nineveh and he told those people God's message, that he was kind of like the little kid who keeps standing up in his chair, and his mom finally gets to her kind of last threat. Sit down, sit down, sit down. And finally the little boy gives in and he sits down, but he looks at her and he says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Do you ever feel that way with your kids? And that was Jonah. He was obeying on the outside, but his heart was not lining up with his actions. His heart was not lining up with God's heart. And so sometimes I think it's important for us to realize that we can be busy doing things for God, and yet our heart is not aligned with God, because we are doing things for him, but we're not being with him. And I'm not going to go too deep into this, because when Brandon Menard comes in a couple weeks at our brunch, he's really going to talk about what does it mean to be with God, especially in a holiday season that's so busy. We have so much going on. What does it look like? What does it mean to actually be with God? Because when we're not consistently working to grow our heart and to grow our relationship with God, our sin nature and our flesh, it just begins to kind of creep in and fill this empty space that we've left in our hearts. And so before we know it, our hearts are out of step with God's heart. And in Jonah chapter 4, we finally begin to really see where Jonah's heart is. So verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Remember, we had just said God relented from the disaster, and that displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And so we've alluded to it, but Jonah finally admits it here, that he didn't flee to Nineveh because he was afraid. I'm sorry, he didn't flee to Tarshish because he was afraid. He knew that if he went to Nineveh and he called them out and he spoke God's message to them, that God would forgive them. And he didn't want that to happen, because he didn't think they deserved it. They had hurt him. They had hurt his people, the Israelites. They had committed horrible crimes and atrocities to the people that they conquered. And Jonah wanted them to pay the consequences for their actions. Now, I want to go back and revisit some of the history that I mentioned in week one so we can really continue to understand the context and the depth of this story. And remember that the Old Testament, the first 17 books in the Old Testament, those gray books up there, are the books of history. Okay, they tell the story of the Old Testament. And then we have these green books in the middle. We call them the poetic books. They're for another day. And then those red books, it's not a continuation of the story. It's actually books that overlay the history of the timeline, and they give us more information about those books in the Old Testament. And Jonah is one of those prophetic books. And so we can look back to find the history of Jonah, what was happening in Jonah's time, in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. And when we look at that history, you find that Israel had some kings that were really bad, and they were evil, and they led the nation of Israel into sin. And God could have judged them, and he could have wiped them out, and he would have been just in doing so. But it says that he decided not to. And so Jonah would have witnessed this. This was Jonah's time. He would have seen God's mercy to the Israelites firsthand. But now, when God wants to extend his mercy to the people of Nineveh, Jonah doesn't want any part of it. And it's easy for me to look at Jonah and judge him, to look down on him for his attitude of anger and vengeance and unforgiveness. But I think if we ask ourselves, have I ever been in that situation? Have I ever been in a place where someone hurt me? Maybe someone did wrong to me, and I felt like they deserved to get some kind of a consequence. But maybe they seem to be getting away with it. Maybe it seems like they're not getting what they deserve. And forgiveness is not an easy thing when we've been really hurt by somebody. So on one hand, I have this compassion for Jonah, for his anger based in his hurt, and really his righteous anger based on the sins of these people in Nineveh. There was part of this anger that was legitimate. But sometimes our anger crosses the point, crosses this line from righteous anger into unrighteousness and sin. And so I want to tell you a story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18, and I actually just want to read it to you. It's a parable that he tells. It says, the kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. And as he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, his children, and his goods, to be auctioned off at a slave market. And the man threw himself at the king's feet and begged, give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. Not just saying, okay, I'll give you an extra 6 months, but erasing the debt of $100,000. And so the servant was no sooner out of the room when he came on one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. And he seized him by the throat and said, pay up right now. I want my money. And this poor man threw himself down and said, please give me a chance and I'll pay you back. But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and he had him thrown in jail until the debt was paid. Do you see the discrepancy there? I mean, sometimes it's easy to be blind to our own sin and our own need for grace while at the same time assigning judgment to others, especially others who have hurt us, others who have wronged us. But here's the catch. We all deserve God's judgment. Every one of us, the Ninevites, the Israelites, Jonah, you, me, the Bible's very clear about it. Just a few examples, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, none is righteous, not one. Psalm 14:3, there is none who does good, not even one. And Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. I love this quote from Matt Chandler. It says, show me a Christian who judges others harshly, and I'll show you one who understands grace in the brain, but not in the heart. It wasn't that Jonah didn't know about God's grace. It was actually the complete opposite. He did. He did know the depths of God's grace. He knew what God was going to do. He knew his mercy. He had seen it firsthand. He just didn't want it for those people. And so sometimes I think it's easy for us, like Jonah, to be mad when God extends his grace and his mercy to someone that we don't think deserves it. And we've got to call that for what it is. It's pride. Because sometimes after we've walked with God for a while, we begin to take things for granted. We begin to become blind and even worse, maybe indifferent to our own sin, to our own depravity, to our own need for God's mercy in our hearts. And we can't become overtaken by this self-centeredness and pride. But we've got to remember that we never arrive in our faith. We never get to a place where we are no longer in desperate need for God's grace. And if we feel like we have, then man, we need to check our hearts. We need to see where we're calloused and hard and no longer sensitive to our need for God. Because we cannot know the depths of his grace and the depths of his love without understanding the depth of our own sin and our own depravity apart from him. And we need to ask God to help us understand that. So that instead of living these lives just knowing about God and his grace, being able to tell somebody about it, understand it with our minds, that we actually experience it in our hearts. Because that's what differentiates righteous anger from unrighteous anger. It's the position of our hearts. It's the attitude of our heart. Jonah's heart was, these people don't deserve it. God's heart was, I love them. And so Jonah's mad. And in verse 4, we see God's response to this little fit that Jonah is pitching. And he just says this. Do you do well to be angry? Have you ever been mad and somebody just asks you a question and it kind of stops you in your tracks? It almost makes you madder because you're like, dang it. Yes, I am doing well to be angry. Thank you. I just want to be mad for a while. But God says, is it right for you to be so angry about this? And I think there's a beautiful aspect to this conversation between God and Jonah that I don't want us to miss. We saw last week that in chapter 3, thousands of Ninevites turned to the Lord because of Jonah. And the Bible tells us that when just one person comes to God, that heaven throws a huge party. Heaven celebrates. And here we don't just have one, we have an entire city, hundreds of thousands of people. But instead of the story continuing with this celebration over all the people that have come to know the Lord, chapter 4 turns back to just Jonah, just God and Jonah. And so in essence, God leaves the party celebrating these believers, and he turns to Jonah, kind of like the shepherd who leaves the 99 to seek out the one, right? And he goes and he finds Jonah. Because we're not just a tool to God. We're not just something that he uses for his purposes. And once he accomplishes those purposes, he discards. He cares about our hearts. He wants our hearts. And so if we remember that this story of Jonah is really a story that displays the character of God, then we see God's love and his patience and his caring with Jonah. Jonah's pouting and he's pitching this fit and God just stops him with a gentle question. Is this working for you? Is this anger serving you well? Now, Jonah doesn't respond verbally, but we pick it up in verse 5 of chapter 4, and we see that Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, remember, God had given Nineveh 40 days to repent. That was Jonah's message. 40 days, either turn to the Lord or be destroyed. And so he's waiting to see what's going to happen to Nineveh. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. God in his patience and his kindness and his mercy creates this plant to come up and to protect this son of his whose heart is in the wrong place. And he's given him another chance to say, look, I care for you too. I take care of you too. Turn your heart back to me. But Jonah's kind of stubborn. So we go on in verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And so we see these consequences playing out again in Jonah's life, and it seems harsh in some ways, doesn't it? God raises up this plant and then he kills it. But it's not punishment from God. It's discipline. And we've talked about that before in parenting, the difference. Punishment seeks to condemn, to pay a price, to give a consequence. Discipline, the goal of discipline, is a changed heart. And so God's not looking for Jonah to pay a price for the things that he's already done. He's looking for Jonah to say, you're right, and I'm sorry. And so he's using this to try to bring Jonah back to him. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Sometimes you just want to be in your anger for a while, right? But the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now, this 120,000 persons, what commentators say that not knowing your right hand from your left means is that they were young. They were too young to know their right and their left. So 120,000 is just the young children. So God's appealing to Jonah, and he's saying, look, these young children, they had nothing to do with this. They had nothing to do with the crimes that the Ninevites have committed that you're so angry about. The cattle and the livestock, they had no part in that. Yet you're willing to see them die because of your anger. God's showing Jonah with this plant that he is not in charge. God is. God uses that plant as a picture to say, I am in control of everything in this world. If I want it to happen, it will happen. If I want a plant to grow big enough to shade you, a grown man, overnight, I can do it. And I can take it away just as fast. It's mine to give. It's mine to take away. Forgiveness, grace, and mercy, those things belong to me. They don't belong to you. Have you ever found yourself angry with God? Maybe your marriage isn't what you thought it would be. Maybe your kids aren't turning out the way you thought they would turn out. Maybe somebody hurt you deeply in a way maybe that even has changed your entire life, and you're angry about it. It doesn't feel like it's fair. And sometimes that anger is legitimate. And sometimes those things make God angry too. But at some point, our anger crosses the line. And it becomes a sign that our hearts are out of step with God's heart. And when our hearts get off track and out of step with God, it's usually one of two reasons. Either we don't have an accurate picture of ourselves, we forget the grace that we need, we forget the sin that we have, and we're consumed with pride for ourselves, or we don't have an accurate picture of God and who He is. We forget His righteousness. We forget His holiness. We forget that He sees the big picture. We forget that He is just. We forget that His timing is different than ours. We forget that He is good and that He has our best in mind. And so the book of Jonah ends with this unanswered question from God to Jonah. We don't know what happened to Jonah. God leaves that question open-ended. He leaves the whole book of Jonah open-ended with this question for us to answer. And so I don't want us to leave this series without doing that. So what I want us to do is just take a couple of minutes, and I just want you to maybe even just close your eyes and think about that question that God asked Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? What is it? What is it that's holding your heart back from God? What is it that is causing you to hold on to that unforgiveness and that bitterness? Is that anger working for you? Is it serving you well? And as you consider that bigger question, I think there are two questions under that. One, when I think about that area, what do I believe about myself that's off track? Where is my pride coming in? Where am I callous or indifferent to my own sin? Where do I want mercy for myself, but justice and judgment for others? And then secondly, what do I believe about God? An honest answer. Not what do I know about God? What would I tell you I believe about God? But in your heart, in that secret place of your heart, what do you believe about God? Where are you off track? Do I truly believe that God is good, that He's just, that He has my best in mind, that He's filled with grace, that He's filled with mercy, that He sees the whole picture of the entire world from start to finish, how it all fits together, that His justice is perfect, and His love is perfect, and that He alone has the right to dispense justice and mercy, grace and forgiveness. So I'd like to give us just a couple of minutes, just to quiet, to think about those things, to ask yourself, God, where am I angry? Maybe you even don't realize it anymore. Maybe it's been so long. God, where am I angry with You? Where am I angry with others? And where have I gotten off track with what I believe about myself and what I believe about You? Ask God to show you those things. And then I'm going to close this with a word of prayer, and we're going to wrap up. And I'll give you some further instructions for the rest of the morning. So just take a minute. Just close your eyes on your own. I'm going to give you just a minute or two before the Lord. God, I thank you for your word and for the book of Jonah that just reminds us over and over that you never run out of patience. You never run out of grace. You never run out of mercy, God. I pray that you would continue to show us ourselves in the book of Jonah, that we wouldn't leave here today and close up the book of Jonah and be done with it, God, but would you continue to imprint it on our hearts? Would you continue to make us aware of our sin, God, of areas where our hearts are far from you, places where we may be doing things for you, God, but we are not with you. We are not aligned with your heart. God, I acknowledge that there are times where it's really hard to align our hearts with yours. It's really hard sometimes, God, to forgive. It's really hard sometimes to let go of anger and a desire for justice, God. But in those times, I pray that you would remind us, God, of our own sin, of our own need for you. God, I thank you for these women, for their faithfulness to be here, for their faithfulness in seeking you and looking to you, God. Would you just continue in your power to refine us, God, make us more like you. Draw our hearts close to yours. Thank you that you use us in spite of our disobedience, God, and in spite of even our imperfect obedience. I'm so thankful for that. God, we love you and praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.